Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
He's the God of this world, as we've seen over and over, and in our closing remarks in the last half hour. The world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. And the whole world system out there is under his control. And as soon as we come out from away from that, of course, then we are marked people. The world knows us. Don't think for a minute it doesn't. But this is what Paul is admonishing us now of our own free will. We're not being forced. But the whole plea here is don't be molded according to this old world, which is in the control of the wicked one. But the opposite is to be transformed. Now, again, a lot of times we miss the impact of these words. You realize that, again, in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar. I'm just like the average one of you or a Sunday school teacher. I don't claim to be a scholar of any sort, shape, or form, whatever. But we can always pick up a few words here and there that open our eyes. Now, this word conformed in Romans 12 is the same word translated transfigured when Christ was transfigured up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, you all know what happened when Peter, James, and John and Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, as we now call it. What happened? He was changed right before their eyes. He took on all the appearances of his glory. And the voice from heaven, recognized as such, said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." All right. Now, that's the same word that Paul uses here as being transformed. Now, we're not going to all of a sudden have that kind of a glorious appearance as Jesus did. But nevertheless, another word I think that comes out of the same Greek root is metamorphosis. We are to be metamorphosed. Now, what is that? Well, when that old ugly cocoon suddenly opens up and out of that caterpillar comes that beautiful butterfly. Oh, no, that's to be the experience of the believer. We are to be transformed. We're to be transfigured. We're to be metamorphosed. We are to be totally changed from what we were before. You know, I had a young lady tell me one time, and she said, "You know, I'm sure glad I'm a Christian." Because she said, "I know I'm bad enough even as a Christian," but she said, "What in the world would I be if I weren't?" Isn't that the way most of us have to look at it? My, I can be an ornery critter even as a Christian. But what in the world would I be if I weren't? And you all can say the same thing. But we have been transformed. We have been metamorphosed, just like that cocoon turning to a butterfly. And Paul is reminding us of this. Now listen, you don't want to expect a butterfly to fly around out there and look like an old vulture, do you? No, you expect that butterfly to be the innocent, fluttering beauty that it is. All right, that's what we're to be. We're to be transformed. We're to be different from what we were before. All right, how does it take place? Not by works. Again, I'll go back to the same old illustration that I've used since we were teaching back in Genesis. When your car battery is dead, you've left the lights on, you don't go out there with a basin of warm soap water and a rag and start cleaning up the outside of that battery. Ridiculous. But that's what people do with the Spirit. They are constantly trying to somehow clean up their own act, somehow do something that will appease God or whatever. But listen, you can wash that battery till doomsday and you're not going to put a charge into it until you bring in power from an outside source. Well, it's the same way here. This is why works religion is as doomed to failure as anything can be, because you cannot go into the invisible part of a man's makeup and touch it. Only God can. No preacher can touch it. No teacher can touch it. No priest can touch it. No denomination can, no religion can. Only one can, and that's God. Because He is the creator of that invisible part of us. All right. Now, the reason I'm coming to the invisible part is because the next word is M-I-N-D, mind. Now, you all know enough about your physical anatomy that the mind is as real as your hands and feet and eyes. You know it is, or you wouldn't be here. You'd be locked up someplace. But who can see the mind? I've got a pathologist sitting right here in front of me, and he has done beaucoup autopsies. I know he has. And I've asked him before, Merlin, have you ever seen a person's mind? No. But we know it's in there, or it was while they were living. All right, now it's in that area of the invisible, then, that only God can work. And so as the language says, be not transformed by, or but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it is not that we can renew it, because only God can do that. But God can't do it until when? Till we believe. And then He moves in, and yes, He transforms us, He makes us a person. Now let's turn to another verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Drop down to verse... Oh, let's start at verse 14, honey. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And here Paul is writing to that carnal congregation at Corinth. They had a lot of problems. Oh, they had problems. They had just recently come out of an immoral pagan background. They were still having problems with their own morality, you remember? But here this letter comes to these people, and here he says in verse 14 of chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge or conclude that if one died for all, then were all dead, the whole human race, and that he died for all, that they who live, remember in the last program I spoke of Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right, you got the same concept here. That they who live spiritually now as a result of their new birth should not henceforth or from that time on live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, and of course, I'm sure he's reflecting back on Christ's earthly ministry. We know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. In other words, Paul was contemporary with Him. He knew Him in His earthly ministry. Yet now, henceforth, we know Him no more. And now here comes the verse I wanted. Therefore, again, because of what he's just said, if any man or any person, now the word man here is used generically, speaking of the whole human race. Therefore, if any be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature or creation is really a better word. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now that's part of the new birth. That's part of salvation. That God has created within us a transformed mind. He is the one that causes the metamorphosis. He is the one who transfigures us from a hell-bound sinner to a heaven-bound saint. It's just that simple. And we can't do anything. I'm going to go right back to what I said in the last half hour. All we can do is stand stark naked before a holy God and say, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I can't even move from where I am. And so, He moves in, just like He did with Israel on the shores of the Red Sea. I go back to that all the time. My, what did Israel do? Start scavenging the country for driftwood or something that would float? No. God said, stand still. Don't do anything. Don't try to build a bridge. Don't try to find something that will float you across. Stand still. And that's exactly where the unbeliever has to come to. And that he too can do nothing until God moves in and performs then the miracle of salvation, which in this verse is He creates within us a whole new mind, will, and emotion. The personality has to be totally recreated. Old Adam has to die. Old Adam, with all of its things concerning the world, he has to die. And in his place, God, by a miraculous work, will then give us that transformed mind. All right, back again, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Now, once we've had that renewing of the mind, the salvation experience, that creating within us a new man, then we can prove or live out daily what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. You know, I've had so many people over the last 25 years say, Les, how can I find God's will for my life? And it is a good question. But how do you start? Well, first you have to start by becoming a child of His, because God doesn't fool with the unbelieving world. He lets them go. Oh, He's waiting for them to respond to His salvation, but He is not in control of their lifestyle. And that carries on even into our own everyday living. You cannot legislate morality. It's just impossible to make laws and pass laws that will force the unsaved world to live a Christian life. It won't happen. But it has to be that act of God that transforms us and makes us that new creation as a result of His work. And then, I think all we have to do is just search the Scriptures. You're in an attitude of prayer. You're in an attitude of fellowship with other believers. And God will show you His will. Man, I can't claim to have had some great light from heaven. All I was a victim of circumstances, if you want to put it that way. Just circumstances. Doors open, doors closed. Doors open, doors closed. And I got to where I am. And I think it's that way with every believer. I don't claim to have had some flashing lights or anything like this. All right, so that's how we come then to that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. All right, now I'm going to start hurrying on to the end of the book of Romans. And now here, beginning with verse 3, are the various gifts that God has given to every believer. Not all of them. Every believer has at least one of these. Some may be fortunate enough to have two. But it, again, is going to be according to God's will. We were just talking to Elsie over here. She's visiting from California. And she has that unique gift. I'm beginning to understand. She has that unique gift of approaching people who are usually unapproachable. That's a gift, and I hope she uses it to the full. I remember I shared it in my classes. I had a young lady when we were still teaching up in Iowa, and we had a Saturday night class in her home, and she would just push all of her dining room and living room furniture into one corner, and kids came in 45, 50 every Saturday night, college age usually. And then one night after the kids were back in the kitchen having their Cokes and sandwiches, which she supplied, she was complaining that she didn't have a gift. I about went into orbit. I said, are you crazy? How many people could get 45, 50 young people in here on a Saturday night and spend 3 hours singing and studying the Word? I said, that's a gift. Oh, she'd never thought of it that way before. But that's the way so many of us are. We have that gift, we practice it at times, and we just don't realize what we've got. And so don't go looking up your gift or anything like that, but just come down through these and you're going to say, hey, that's my forte. Here's where I'm strong. Hey, put it to work. All right, we'll just skim through them. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body and all members not the same office. Now, I guess I'm going to have to take you back to 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because the book says it so much better than I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and now Paul is using the analogy or the illustration of a human body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for as the body, our human body, is one, but it hath many members. In other words, we have 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, and all those things are called members. but it's one body. So also is Christ, or the body of Christ. And then verse 13, for by one Spirit are we not just the most spiritual, not just a chosen few, but how many believers? All believers are baptized or placed into that one body, the body of Christ. Now, it's not a denomination. It's the body of Christ. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we've been all made to drink or partake of that one Spirit. And then he comes back to the physical body again for an illustration. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he uses it. What if the foot should say, well, I'm not the hand. I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now, he's being ridiculous, of course, to the extreme to make his point. What if our human foot would say to the mind, leave me alone, I'm not part of you? That's not the way it works. Or your little toe, which is usually, unseen, and you don't really comprehend it, but lose it. Let it get cut off. Will you miss it? You better believe it. Why? Because that little toe is a part of the body. All right, now I'll come back to Romans, and this is exactly what Paul is drawing. This illustration of the body of Christ, it's going to have some members that are just as unseen and are unknown as the little toe is on your foot. But are they important? Oh, you better believe it. Absolutely, that believer is important. He's a member of the body of Christ. Others are going to be more visible. You're going to have your Billy Grahams and your famous evangelists. Yeah, they're more visible. But are they any more important? No. They're no more important than that believer who is represented in the little toe. And so never sit back and say, oh, God can't use me because I'm a nobody. Hey, if you're in Christ, you're a somebody. I had a listener from Minneapolis tell me that the other day. I said, well, I'm just a nobody. And she says, no, you're not. You're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're somebody. Well, on that basis, yeah, I'll have to agree. All right, now then he comes on down in Romans chapter 12. So we, verse 5, being many, are yet one body, and we're all members of another. And now then, verse 6, we have gifts differing. See, we're not all going to have that same gift. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Who's in control of the gift giving? God is. God imparts your particular gift, whether it's great or small. He's the one who is building the body, you see. All right, so having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy. Now, you want to remember that at the time Paul was writing these letters, the New Testament hadn't come together yet. The Gospels, I don't think, were even written. And his letters had not become part of Scripture. So how was God promoting the Word? Through gifted men who spoke forth the Word of God. That's the word prophecy means. It doesn't mean telling the future like Isaiah did. But they were gifted men to speak the Word of God. All right, let's go on to the next one. 7, ministry. Now, you can have all kinds of ministries. But whatever it is, determine that it's your gift and put it to use. He that teacheth. Now, that's an easier one to understand. Granted, not everybody can teach. But a lot more people can than do. Why don't they? Well, they're always afraid, just like I used to be. Well, I was scared to death to get up in front of even 10 of my own peers when I was a kid. But God overcame that. And I grant, I am not ashamed to say, I know He's given me the gift of teaching. I have no apology for that. But it isn't me, it's Him. And the same way with you. Whatever your gift is, don't ever say, boy, look what I can do. It's just a gift that He has given and He has designated. All right, verse 8, exhortation. Not everybody can exhort somebody without making them mad. Now, you know what it means to exhort someone? Push them, see? Encourage them. Now, a lot of people will rebel at it if it's from the wrong person. But if you have the gift of exhortation, if you can push people, get after it. Because that's what a lot of people, this same young lady, very attractive lady, and one of these very same kids who was in that Saturday night class, had started to school at Iowa State University. And I didn't get a chance to see him until years and years later. Found out he was in the Lord's full-time work. How in the world did it happen? He was a tremendous athlete. His particular high school team had gone to the state tournament. Tremendous little athlete. And I said, how in the world did you get into the Lord's full-time service? He says, Marilyn. And what'd she have to do with it? Oh, he says, she's the one that encouraged me to come out of Iowa State University and go to a good Bible school. She just encouraged me, see? Well, that's what it takes. And as a result, there was a life that became productive. Someone who had the gift of exhortation. All right, giving. He that giveth. Now, not everybody has that ability. Not everybody has the gift of giving. And I've experienced some that do. And my, they know how to give. And they know when to give. Why? It's a gift. See? It's a gift that God has given. He that ruleth. Now, I think here it's going into the working of the local church. Not everybody has the ability to be a leader in your local church. But if you have that leadership ability, if people are willing to follow you, get after it. Get to work and give God the credit. All right? He that showeth mercy with what? Cheerfulness. Now, you know, my wife's a nurse, and she can tell you better than I. Some visitors can come into that hospital room and make people sicker than they were before. Isn't that right? But some can come into that room and make that sick, sick person just feel like $1 million. What is that? That's a gift. Not everybody can do it. It's certainly not mine, but it is for some. And if that's your gift, get with it. All right, then you move on. Let love, verse 9, which is the very core of Christianity anyway, let it be without dissimulation. Now, don't just skim over a big word like that. If you don't know what it means, go get your Webster's. What does it mean, dissimulation? Okay, don't be hypocritical and be an exercise of your gift with the wealthy and the more cultured people, but you got to be ready to do it with the of low esteem. Don't sort people out according to where they are in the social strata. Your love has to be without dissimulation. You treat one just like another. And, of course, the book of James makes that so plain. All right, read on. Abhor that which is evil. You see, this is one of the failures of Christianity today. Christianity is no longer showing its hatred for evil. They're rolling with it. They're condoning it, and they say, well, you know, so what? Nothing we can do about it. Listen, we are to never stop abhorring that which is evil. Now, I'm not one to point these things out. I never have. Because I feel if I teach the book and I get people into the book, they're soon going to see what God calls evil. I don't have to tell you. All you have to do is go back into Leviticus and you can find out real fast all the things that God forbade Israel to do. Well, God hasn't changed. Those same wicked sins are just as wicked today as they were back then, but it's not in the legal context that it was back there. And so here again, we have to abhor those things which are evil. All right, reading on. Cleave to that which is good. Now, you know, we're living in a time where I think Western civilization especially, maybe it's the whole world, we are being brainwashed with this whole concept that what is black is white, what is evil is good, what's good is evil. We are totally seeing our values mixed up. And of course, it's a ploy of Satan. That's all part of what I call this end time conspiracy, getting the world ready for the appearance of the Antichrist. Everything we see, this explosion in technology, it's all God's way of letting Satan have his free course. But what's he working for? World government? A world leader? A world religion? And you think it isn't coming? It's so close it should keep you awake at night if it weren't that we know the Lord is going to come first. I am one that does not believe that you and I are going to go into the tribulation. And so this is our prayer, that the Lord will come and take us before this world leader makes his appearance.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.